last time, back in chapter 4, there was an attack on the church, and Peter and John were, remember, thrown into prison and so forth. And then, when Satan could get no foothold from the outside, he decided to try something from the inside, and we have Ananias and Sapphira listed there. And now we have another attack from the outside. This one's even worse, and as we'll see. So we see, first of all, as we look at the church, that there was great success. The church was having a great time, a great successful movement in the church. And in these verses 11 through 16, we see this great success. First of all, it had purity. There was purity in the church. And that purity brought about great unity. If you have a pure church, you have a unified church. There's not a lot of backbiting and fighting among ourselves, because the basis of disunity is pride. The pride that gets into us is the same pride that caused Satan to fall, and will do the same thing for us. So there was purity, and that purity brought unity. It also brought a respect of leadership, respect to the apostles for their office, but also for their officiating, what they did. The church followed them, listened to them, followed them, believed the word that they spoke. But there was also honor among the leadership, because we find in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people, the believers, esteemed them highly. Now, I think we have a problem here, at least I did, with verse 14. It says, nobody dared join with them. Then verse 14 says, there were multitudes added to the church. You ought to see what some of the commentaries do with this. All the people they were afraid of them. They were afraid to join with them, and yet multitudes joined with them. And they go round and round on this. I don't understand it. It seems to me that the them in verse 13, none of the rest dare join them. I believe the them there is the apostles, not the church. It's the apostles. But people, that is the believers, esteemed them highly. So nobody joined the apostles. No one said, I'm an apostle, like some do today. Apostle? No, you're not an apostle, sorry. There were 12 apostles. Well, add Paul. He's the 13th one dropped out, remember. But the apostles were a special group. And they had special powers, special gifts that they exercised in the ministry of the word. I think what he's saying here is nobody said, I'm an apostle. Nobody went around saying, yeah, I'm one of the apostles. Yeah, I love Jesus. No, none of that. No one dared do that because of their, well, look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. You know, dropped dead. Well, nobody's going to join that group unless they're asked. So I take it that that's what he's saying, that the unbelievers, that the believers would not join themselves to the apostles and say, I'm an apostle, but the unbelievers would join the church. And there were multitudes added to the church. Are you like me? You like to get the figures going here? I don't know what to say as far as, what's a multitude? Multitude's a lot of people. Well, they already had a lot of people. You know, we know that they had at least 5,000 early on. Now they keep on adding and adding, and now multitudes are added to the church. Well, they were the apostles, a separate group, but people joined with them, with the people. So just a word aside on this, there were those who went around claiming to be apostles. We find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. Now, again, in 1 John, there's a lot of going back and forth on that one. He's talking about the apostles. John is saying, John the apostle, remember, is saying, they went out from us, as though from us, apo, from us, And they gave themselves, gave us out that they were apostles. They'd go to, they went to this church where John was writing this 1 John, and they said, we have come and we have this doctrine because we are the apostles. We are apostles. No, no. John says, no, they're not apostles. They went out from us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. Right? They didn't do that. So that tells you they're not apostles. So that, I think, is what he's talking about, Luke is talking about here. And if you've forgotten that discussion, by the way, on 1 John, go to the website. It's on there. I looked at it yesterday. Read the whole thing. I get so carried away. In any case, look it on there. It explains exactly what I've just said. There. Now, so the church had purity, but it also had progress. Verse 14 said the believers were increasingly added to the church, and multitudes of men and women joined them. So the people outside the church were becoming believers, and multitudes were added to the church. What a way to go. And I say to myself, where are my multitudes? Well, I don't know. I don't know where they are. But we are where the Lord wants us to be. Oh, he thinks they're out there somewhere. where they are, the Lord knows. And we need to find out where they are, too, because the Lord doesn't want all these empty seats. In any case, they had progress. And they also had power. Verses 15 and 16. Power in the church, the local people, verse 15 says, so they brought the sick out to the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might, passing by, might fall on some of them. Now, I don't think I've heard anybody use this. Oh, Paul and the handkerchief that Paul sent out, the cloth that Paul sent out for people to be healed, they were healed. Boy, that's used over and over. I don't know of anybody who says, just get right in my shadow here and I'll walk by and I'll... I don't see that. But in any case, I don't believe that this is any kind of a word from the apostles. The apostle didn't say, bring them here and let Peter's shadow fall on them. This was a superstition among the people, I take it. So they were doing that, but there's nothing that says the apostles approved of it or the word of God approves of it. But it does indicate their faith, what they saw in the apostles. They brought them out, and no indication about Peter's shadow, but they were healed. We'll see that in a minute. So the local people came, brought out the people, sick people, and then other cities. Verse 16 says, also a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. What else does it say? They were all healed. That's what my Bible says. They were all healed. How many of them? All were healed. The multitudes came for healing, and they were all healed. Not one person went home unhealed. Whoa. That sounds a little different from today, doesn't it? See, this was a part of the apostolic signs, and a part of the apostolic sign was the gift of healing. Now, this is different, I believe. And we'll talk about that sometime. This is different from the gifts of healings, which were a spiritual gift for everyone, for anyone, any laity. The gifts of healings were, it's plural. Here is the gift of healing. The gift of healing, they could heal anybody that came along, and they did. See? But the gifts of healing, which were given to others than the apostles, they were a gift, I take it, a gift for this one, a gift for that one. This person's sick, and God gives me a gift for that person to heal that person. Gifts, individuals, right? Not a guarantee that everybody's going to be healed, as it was with the apostles. So, these signs then attracted attention. They affirmed that the kingdom was being offered, Matthew 11, and they authenticated the message of the apostles. That's what these gifts were about. Now you say, well, what about today? Well, John, James, gives us how it ought to be done today. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, and you see it there, is anyone among you sick? Let him, see the underlined parts? Let him call for the elders of the church, and, another underline, let them pray over him, and then anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he will be, if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Back just a second. Any sick among you. Now, these sick people are not, it's not they have a headache. Oh, I don't feel so good. Oh, pray for you. That's fine. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. True. But this is calling, when you call for the elders of the church, you're in bad trouble. You may even be near to death. In fact, he goes on in that chapter and says some of those people die. But you pray for them so that they don't die. That's all physical healing, by the way, and physical death. So anyway, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. The elders go to them. See, the person's sick. He's home in bed. He calls for the elders of the church. The elders are not calling for him. Okay, anybody wants to get healed, come on to the church Sunday. You know, no, it's not that. They call for the elders to come to the house. And the elders go to the house, and they talk to him. They even have to discern whether it's called sin, his sin is causing it, because later on you see. So they have to discern. They know him. It's the elders of his own church. See, they know how ornery he is. So they go to him. They already know. See, so they go. They call for the elders. The elders go up there and let them pray. Who's the them? The elders. The elders are going to pray the prayer of faith. And they'll anoint him with oil, and the Lord will raise him up. Wow. The prayer of faith will save the sick one, heal the sick one. Who's praying here? Who's praying the prayer of faith? The elders. If there's a lack in faith, whose faith is lacking? The elders, not the poor old person who's in the wheelchair and can't get out, and so he doesn't get healed.
Well, he didn't have the faith. I prayed for him. He didn't have the faith.
No, you didn't have the faith. See how this turned around? This whole thing, it gets all into the things, into the doldrums. In any case, all I'm saying is that this. This whole thing is the sick person calling for the elder, elder praying, and the prayer of faith saves the sick. That's what he's saying. Now, in case you'd like to have it, we have a set of six VHS tapes and a study guide. The price, a little expensive,
free.
Pick them up anytime you want. Trying to get it together. I get ideas at the last minute, and Suzanne couldn't find a couple of the tapes. We do have them in the storage room, but anyway, we have those available, and we don't have either set, do we? We have one set. First one, not now. We do have them available. We have all kinds. So if you want one, you can have it. It's VHS. We have it also on DVDs. Sorry, they're not free. All right, so in any case, that's what we need to understand. And that whole six VHS tapes are available to you. Now that's just the introduction, folks. We're here a while. First of all, we have an ineffective arrest here in verses 17 to 26. First of all, the apostles are locked up. Apparently all of them, by the way. The children have the little thing. They have a... Here we are. See the apostles? They only show three of them. You don't have room on the page for all 10 of them, 12 of them, 11. that's what we're talking about. These sheets that the children get are connected with the sermon. So So look on there, folks. That's it. And they're all 12, 11 are apparently there. Now, they were imprisoned. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all these, those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were all filled with indignation because they were getting people healed. Can't have that. They imprisoned them. The Sanhedrin, remember the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was run by the Sadducees. They were in charge. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And they had been ordered by the Sanhedrin not to do this. Do you see that? So here they are, brought before the group that said, don't do that. And they were put into prison. So they were imprisoned. Where? Well, they were imprisoned. They laid their hands on them and put them into the common prison. The common prison? They were treated like common criminals. They hadn't murdered anybody. They hadn't robbed anybody. This was a white-collar crime. White-collar? Sorry. So they were put into the common prison. So it was not so much what they had done, but they had done it in the name of Jesus. That's their problem. So they were locked up. But then they're also loosed. The apostles were loosed, verses 19-21a. They were loosed by a miracle. Verse 19 says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. The guards didn't know about this. The guard, maybe there was a, they were in a closed up place, and the guards were just outside because there's only one door. They can't get out, so we'll sit out here and wait. The angel came in, let them loose, released them by a miracle. And I don't know whether he took them out through the door or out a window or just automatically just pushed them out there like that. But in any case, they're gone by a miracle. But they're also by a ministry. Now, think of this. If you were in there, and here you are, all 11 of you, and an angel comes in. Now, why are you there? Well, you've been preaching in the temple. Well, if we get released, let's get out of here. Let's run to the hills. No, go back and do what you were doing. They'll throw us in there again. Do what you're told. And they did. So they're there for a ministry. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all this words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, that's, what do you think they taught? This gospel. They taught Jesus, the resurrection, and the grace that brings salvation because of that. See? So the apostles are locked up, then they're loosed, then they're located. The assembly of the Sanhedrins in 21b, the high priest and those who with him came and called the council together, and all the elders and the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought in. This is the Jewish Supreme Court, all dressed up, I'm sure, and they're saying, we are the Supreme Court. Go get those prisoners. Can you see the God's sense of humor? Get the prisoners in here. We can't find them. I think it's funny. The officers came, and they couldn't find them. They looked into prison, and they came back and said, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside. I think that is hilarious. And they were dismayed, of course. What can happen? We don't want to happen. The prisoners are gone. And then there's some doubts in verse 24. When the captain of the temple and the guard and the chief priests heard this, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this, how this would turn out. There's a mood, a verb mood in Greek that occurs only a few times. It's a total indecision. We don't know what's happening here. Called the optative mood. It's a very doubtful situation. And they weren't used to having prisoners run away and then go back to doing the same thing they did. You know, stand around, hide in plain sight, as they did. That was what was so strange. And then the dilemma was, then some came and reported to them, said, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. So this whole thing can be summed up this way, I believe. The guards were carefully keeping empty cells. The highest powers of Israel, the Supreme Court, were planning to judge prisoners they didn't have. And the frenzied leaders were deliberating as to what happened to the men who had been in their custody, and they told the apostles, they were told the apostles were preaching in the courthouse, or in the temple. It's strange, the whole situation. So the apostles were locked up, they were loosed, they were located, and then they are led back. I like this part better, I think, than all the rest. They weren't driven like criminals. They weren't saying, put a rope on them, drag them back to the court. No, weren't that. They just led them. The captain went along, the officers, and proceeded to bring them back without violence. See? For they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. See? This whole thing is a surprise. Please come down. Please come to the Supreme Court so we can whip you. Oh, we don't want to force you. Please come along with us. That's what it was. They were driven. They were led, not driven. So every step was a surprise. They were put in prison overnight. They were miraculously released. They were told to go back to preaching. And then they were treated with kid gloves. All of that is a strange situation for the apostles. So that was a very ineffective very ineffective arrest. Now there's an ineffective argument, 27 to 39. The charge is given in 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's strange. Why are you doing this? We told you not to do it. And I think they might have said, at least they certainly could have thought, we're not trying to put this blood on your head. We're trying to get this blood on your heart. You know, we're trying to get you to see that this what you've done has turned out to be your salvation if you'll believe it. So that's the charge they gave him. Now, the challenge they made was, it's a question of loyalty. Well, all we can tell you is our loyalty cannot be with you. And Peter answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Our loyalty is first to God. Did you see that story last week about the Goshen College? They played the national anthem at one of their basketball games, and one boy was there. They had never done that before. That is the secular thing. Can't have that in our college games. But they played it, and one student was saying he thought it was good. The other student was saying he thought it was bad. And I kept saying to myself, "Tell them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Nobody brought that up. And I thought, don't you know anything about the Bible? You're all this concern about not playing the national anthem because the Bible says we can't do that, and you don't even read that part, you know? So anyway, I thought that the guy who was for it would bring that up. But that's what they did here. They were saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God, Matthew 22:21. So our loyalty, he's saying, first of all, has to be with God. And then it's a question of liability. The liability is this. The truth about the cross. The cross of Christ was not, he was he was placed on the cross, and the Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy 21:23. He was doing that. He was made a curse for us. He was made a curse for you people. That is, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. He was made a curse for you. See? He didn't say that, but the point is, he was raised up and hanged on a tree. So that what they're saying is, his liability is your ability. And then he says, the truth about Christ, 31 to 32. He's the one whom God exalted at his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you get the little subtlety there? First of all, he's saying the death of Christ brought you repentance. You can have for repentance, you can have forgiveness of sins, and just believe on him. Well, then he says, the truth, these people were the repository of truth. You want to know anything, any truth, you get it from these people. These are the leaders. But I think what Peter's saying here is, okay, we're witnesses of these things, and you are no longer the truth people. We have the truth. See? God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. That's us. And we have now, we are the repository of the truth, not you. So, there was the change and the challenge. Now, the choice. The choice is very clear. Either murder them or let them go. Or something in between. But murder is their first idea. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Kill them. Well, there was a voice of moderation that came along, verses 34 to 39. And this is from Gamaliel. Gamaliel's reputation. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all people, and he commanded them to put the apostles aside for a little while. So they put them in another room where they couldn't hear what was going on. He wants to say something to them. But you notice who this is. This is Gamaliel. He has some famous students. Do you know one of them? Saul of Tarsus, yeah. Saul of Tarsus was the one, and we'll find him in chapter 9. But he was one of Gamaliel's students. So Gamaliel had a reputation, so they listened to him. Now here's his reasoning, 35 to 37. 35, he says, be wary. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Be wise. Don't you know, remember the two men who were who came up? There was Judas, who rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And then Judas of Galilee, same thing. We don't know anything about Judas. It's the only place he occurs in history, Bible or anywhere else. But we do know about this other man in verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee, this was about AD 6 or 7, and Josephus talks about him. He rose up in the days of the census and drove away many people after him. And he also perished, and all those who obeyed him were dispersed. So what he's saying is, don't worry about this. If it's not of God, it's going to dissipate anyway. So if it's not of God, be wary. Be wise, and don't do that. So he has a reputation. He has reasoning. Now Gamaliel offers some restraint here. He's given two things here. The probability is this. I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. Now, is that true? Well, Roman Catholic Church has been going a long while. Eventually, it will come to nothing. But it's not like tomorrow. And I think that Gamaliel, anyway, I think he's giving some the probability is it's not anything, and if it is nothing, then it will die out. It will come to nothing. But there's also another possibility, verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, and you might even be found fighting against God. You don't want that. So whether it's of men, if it's of men, it's going to peter out. If it's of God, you'll be fighting against God. Be careful, because that's a possibility. So they come to that. Now, that's an ineffective arrest, ineffective argument. Now, there's an ineffective approach to the problem. First of all, there's the punishment, verse 40. They agreed with them. They agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, probably 39 stripes, they were allowed to do 40, but they, just in case they miscounted, they stopped at 39, because there was a law against that too. So they usually stopped at 39. Well, they commanded them not to speak again in the name of Jesus and let them go. So that's their punishment. What are you going to do? Oh, we got my back hurts. What are you going to do? Somebody put something on my back. It's awful. No. They left there praising God. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the name for the name of Jesus. Yeah. What a thing. What a strange thing to do. They were punished. They praised. And then came the proclamation, verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease preaching Jesus as the Christ. I like that. As the Christ. Not only Jesus, but it's Jesus who is the Christ. He's the one, the Messiah. You ought to know that, he's saying. And so they were back where they were, back preaching and teaching. I expect that the Sanhedrin had no idea what to do next. They tried everything. They warned them one time. They beat them now. And now they're still out there. What are we going to do? Well, I think it would be great if we had that in our church. Wouldn't it be great to have a victorious church like that? Not just, not maybe the signs and all that, but wouldn't it be great to have that? Everybody's saying, "Know that church up there? No, is there a church up there? I didn't know that." No, there's a church up here. Wouldn't it be great if it were that victorious church? Well, I think you have to start off with that pure church, right? That pure church, that unified church, that witnessing church, witnessing wherever they got a chance, telling about Jesus. I was in the grocery store last night, and a guy came up to me, "Hey, you know, why? What's this?" So Melanie's father said, "We're going to heaven too." And but he was all over the place. I saw him talking to several people. But he was up there witnessing about the church. Shame of the thing is that he was doing awful, all kind of things. 2012 is going to be all over, that kind of thing. But there he was. He had a message. It wasn't a proper message, as near as I could tell. But he was out there witnessing. We have a message that's true. We have the message of Jesus Christ. He was hanged on a tree. God raised him up. See? And if you believe, you have eternal life. That's a great message we have. So we need to have that. Maybe we need to be the pure church. We need to be the witnessing church. We need to be that, even the persecuted church, if necessary. And it may be necessary. It used to, it was a privilege for anybody to know a believer. All the Christians, the churches were great. Everybody loved the churches. When I was a kid, every Sunday morning the bells would ring on the church and everybody, "Oh, they're wonderful." No, not anymore. So it may come to that where we have become the persecuted church. But you know what we need more than anything else? We need to be the dependent church. You ever hear the, "We are an independent church"? Do we have that on ours? We're not independent. No, we're a dependent church. We ought to, I like to see somebody advertise the First Dependent Church. That's what we ought to be. Dependent on the Lord, see? Dependent on the Lord to get the Lord's work done. That's what they did. And they weren't concerned about anything for themselves. They were interested in having the Holy Spirit work in them. And the Holy Spirit carry out His work among them. And if it causes us to be persecuted, so be it. But let's get the work of the Lord done. That's what they did. Let's do the same.